A transformative people. I came across this quote by Elizabeth Browning. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush alive with God, but only those who see take off their shoes. And I think Kathy referred to that this morning. The fact that we can be worshippers of God, and we have enough incentive, we have enough, God has done enough for him to actually be doing much more through us. But unless we see, and unless we truly worship, we will just miss the show. God is at work. Just as by way of summary, what we've been doing, I first shared about partnership. We talked about partnership, and that the purpose of partnership is the advance of the gospel. And Paul said, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. That the gospel must advance. That's why we want to be in partnership. Not just so that we can feel nice and enjoy good fellowship. And then we talked about the four leadership contributions. We went into the book of Titus. We looked at the advance of the gospel on the island of Crete. And we looked at the idea of the mobile pioneers who planted the gospel. We looked at the insiders. The insider coaches, the people who came along to help the insiders really live out the gospel and flesh it out for impact locally. And then the alongsiders who would come regularly, Paul and his team, especially we talked about Titus and Tychicus and Timothy, are significant alongsiders with Paul. And then the local leaders that were appointed whose role was very significant. Very exciting to know that God doesn't just want doesn't have one string on his guitar, and that we are different on purpose. That it's not afterwards that God thought, well, that didn't turn out like the previous one, let me try again. We are all different. Like every snowflake, that the uniqueness of our contribution is something that we must ask God to help us make available. And then the transforming God. We talked about what Oswald Chambers calls the bedrock truth of the redemption. The bedrock truth of the redemption. Transformation basically is all predicated on the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection was so that the purposes of God can be carried out in human beings and through them and in the community and in the world. But the redemption, the more we understand the redemption, the full import of the redemption would move us into engagement with people in power. We talked about the Exodus. What a huge experience that must have been for the people of God. Huge experience. But then to realize that the cross makes the Exodus in the Old Testament look like peanuts. When Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. And that the Exodus is a model for us of what God wants to do, and that some of those elements of the Exodus still apply. And that as we engage with people, whatever oppresses them, whatever Pharaoh's work in them looks like, that's what God wants to address. And so the whole scope of the redemption and the extent of our engagement with people, including social engagement. Then we looked at the transforming gospel. We talked about the six pillars of the Africa strategy. And we talked about three of them yesterday. A transforming gospel, transforming mission, and transforming resource paradigm. So that all under the banner of the transforming God. And today, we will be looking at a transformative people. The people that God will use as he does this work of transforming. So transforming laborers, transforming leaders, transforming communities. And when I've shared on those three, you will know that it's the end of our session together. So just as a review, this summarizes the whole idea of transformation for us in Africa, the whole idea of transforming gospel, communities, laborers, mission, leadership, and resource paradigm. What that would do to Africa and from Africa going out. It's an exciting strategy that God has given to us. A few days before I came here, I left on this trip. We had a conversation around the dinner table as we often do. And our daughter, who works for our church, she's an intern at the church, she and I got into a discussion about what's happening in the church. And I shared a few words, some observations about the church. I've been heavily involved in that church for years. I was chairman of the elders. I've been heavily involved in the past. I've been on the preaching team. I've noticed certain things that could be done differently. And I very wisely shared them. And my daughter was not blessed by those thoughts. And she took me on. You know, I thought, well, I'm the father. And I thought, but what we're talking about is the work of God. And she feels very deeply about some of the things that they are doing, because as a part of the church staff, they get together and they are praying. Well, actually, we were talking about, you don't need to get into the details, let me not go there. The point was not what we were talking about. The point was that yes, it is what we were talking about. We were talking about what it takes for transformation to take place in the church and in people. And, you know, we were discussing the whole thing of making altar calls, coming, asking people to come forward and be prayed for, and what is the significance of that. And where our church has more and more been inviting people, come and be prayed for. You know, the elders will lay their hands on you, and we will pray for you. And I think, well, are we over-promising? You tell people to come forward, we pray for you, your problems will be gone, and all will be hunky-dory. Is that what happens? Is that what it takes? What does it take for the people of God to come from being sort of lukewarm, listless, ineffective, to being deeply engaged and to have a sense of passion that comes from the Spirit of God? And so we had a very interesting discussion. I hope it generated more light than heat. Certainly it was a warm one. And, you know, the next day I woke up feeling really humbled, very rebuked. And Joki came up to me and said, Dad, really, I do want to apologize. I think I was a bit rude in the way that I spoke to you yesterday. But the point is that, you know, God had used her to really get me to engage with the issue of all these observations that I make about how things could be done differently, now that I'm not in the leadership. When I was in the leadership, of course, we did things perfectly. And now that I'm not in the leadership, I have observations that nobody is asking me to make. And I'm the one who's chosen not to be in the leadership. But it has made me think a whole lot about this whole thing of transformation, a transformed people, and how God wants to use those people. I was thinking a couple of years ago about Jesus going back to heaven. And imagine with me that Jesus is just, I know this is not the way it happens there. None of you have been there, but let's all imagine that this is the way it happens. Jesus just landed in heaven. Landed? No, heaven. He's just arrived in heaven. Peter walks up to him and says, Jesus, how did it go? No, Peter was there, wasn't he? So Peter is the wrong guy. Elijah. Elijah, okay. So it's Elijah. You knew that. Okay, so Elijah walks up to him and he says, how did it go? And Jesus said, well, great. Finished. It's done. And Elijah says, man, I had a hard time when I was down there. How come you got it all done and it's all completely finished? So tell me, what did you leave behind? You know, I left Elisha. Who did you leave? Oh, he said, well, I left 12 guys. And Elijah says, well, I was a human being. I left one guy with a double portion of my spirit. These 12 guys must be really amazing. Tell me about them. What are they like? Well, you know, Jesus says they are going to get a job done. Yeah, tell me, why are they different? How much better are they than my guy? Well, you know, they do have a few, they sort of quarrel some, quite a bit actually, and there's a bit of one-upmanship among them, but they're okay, they'll be okay. Why? Well, I left my spirit. Elijah is, all right, you're the Son of God. Who am I to argue? You are God. You know what you're talking about. But tell me, did you leave a plan B? Do you have a plan B in case these guys... If one of them... I mean, you know one of them already failed you. What if the others turn out to be bad eggs? Well, no plan B. That's the plan. That's the plan. Which plan? Just those men. and some other disciples there. And you think they're going to get it done, and you paid such a huge price. And that is the plan, and there is no plan B. And I thought about that. There is no plan B. That God is counting on you and me, and he knows everything about us. How much better are you than Judas? Sorry for that question. We are capable of letting Jesus down, and we do it all the time. And there is no plan B. And God is using people. He is planning to use human beings, a transformative people. And you ask yourself, so what will be different about those people that will cause them to have the effect that makes Jesus' soul be satisfied, watching, looking the travail of his soul and being satisfied? There is no plan B, a transformative people. This is an observation of what's been happening in the church. There are, broadly speaking, and maybe you have a different perspective, three broad approaches to spiritual transformation. The first one is what you might call the fellowship model. Now, this discussion that I had with my daughter, we discussed some of these. And we were talking about what will it take. And this is one that my wife is particularly keen on, the fellowship model, you know, saying, until you get small groups in there, not very much will happen. The fellowship model creates fellowship opportunities, building relationships with others, launching people into small groups that meet in homes. They may convert their Sunday school class into times of social engagement. And in these groups, they enable believers to be intimately involved in one another's lives, corporate prayer for one another, interpersonal intimacy, and support for each other in times of need. Maybe some of you have found this to be very helpful, that you've actually found the fellowship model to be a place of transformation and growth. And it is very biblical. But speaking of the one-string guitar, you know, there are people who think that's all it takes if only every church would have small groups where that is happening. My friend Alan Chung, who leads the Navigator work in Asia, tells me there's a member of his team who every time he opens his mouth, his commitment is communities, small communities of believers. He really believes in it, and that's his contribution to the team. And it's actually blessing the team. But there is more, isn't there? Then there is a spiritual disciplines model, which emphasizes disciplines such as meditation, prayer, fasting, and solitude. I don't know how familiar you are with the work of Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. They've done excellent work on this. This approach takes very seriously the inner life and intimacy with God. But the danger with this is that it can make transformation sound like a private matter between you and God, just purely private, when it is used in isolation. And again, I think some of it has to do with our personalities. There are people who, for example, would enjoy, nothing would be better for them than to get a few days away by themselves. We all need times of solitude. We all need the spiritual disciplines. But some people are more given to that than others. My friend Bulus, who is taking over from me, the leader of the African Navigators, you know, he enjoys just being away by himself for as long as possible. One time he went to Miango in Nigeria, and he was there for a month. And I mean, just hearing about it drives me up the wall. Like, 1 month? Okay, yeah, with God, yes, but I will be there. I'm featuring. I'm going to face myself for a month. But he just loves that. It just rejuvenates him. He loves that kind of solitude for a month. Actually, the last week his family joined him. But for a month, and there was nobody in that center. He was very thankful. He went there, they had closed down. And so they just gave him a room, and he was able to just be with him by himself for a month. So there's a personality thing, isn't there? I have a friend in South Africa. He tells me that when he really wants to enjoy something with his wife, he thinks, we need to invite some people to come and join us. When he wants to have a lovely evening with his wife, he thinks, to really enjoy this, we need to have some people with us. And his wife thinks that's about the worst thing that can happen. She just wants to have an evening with her husband. And he's thinking, the better it is, the more you want to share it with other people. There's a personality thing involved in this. But the spiritual disciplines model is one that is very significant. And again, it is very biblical. And then there's the counseling model, which is very heavily reliant on personal introspection, emphasizing areas that are surrounding sin and personal character flaws that cause interpersonal problems or destructive behavior. One of the great things about this is it goes back to look at the root causes of problems, looking at one's heritage and temperament. And you know, discovering these deeper issues can shed light on a person's consistent failure to make wise choices, dealing with the internal obstacles that prevent spiritual growth. John O'Hare and I were talking yesterday about an experience we had last summer. Well, we don't call it summer in Kenya, but since I'm here, yeah. And they were there on their summer break about a year ago. He and Susie and Dave and Cindy came over. And we had a time doing what they call Potter's Wheel. And a great opportunity for us to actually go deeper in our own lives, asking about some of the things that we have sometimes not even wanted to talk about at a personal level. Things that you've learned to manage. Sin patterns that we've learned to not have much hope will ever be dealt with. And it was a very rich time, painful time. And I think many people just have learned not to go there. But again, that's something that God is using increasingly in the lives of many, many believers. But all of these, I think, need to go together. You cannot have just one at the exclusion of the others. You know, as believers, we do need to seek to have a deeper understanding of sin's dynamics in our lives, seeing the blind spots and obstacles to our spiritual growth. But we do that together. We do need sometimes people who will help us go to places that we just don't know how to go there. But at the end of the day, there's also a very personal commitment. Nobody can do the spiritual disciplines for me. I cannot hire anybody to do my praying for me. No amount of money is enough to deal with this. So all of them are necessary. The navigators, this is something that comes out of our vision statement. The vision statement of the navigators internationally, and I've quoted some things out of that international vision statement before. But this is one that relates to this whole idea of a transformative people. This is how everything to me is Africa. The international, I need to learn international, okay. The international navigator vision statement reads, it opens like this. We see a vital movement of the gospel, fueled by prevailing prayer, flowing freely through relational networks and out into the nations. You see the gospel there flowing. And I wanted to emphasize this. Workers for the kingdom are next door to everywhere. You know, if we did a little exercise right here and found out how many people are we in touch with, people that you went to school with, people that are business associates, people that relatives, and many of them non-believers, but people that you can actually walk up to and without much ado be able to engage in a fairly serious discussion. We represent an incredible number of people right here. Workers for the kingdom, being next door to everywhere, is already a fact among many, many navigator people. Now, we are not necessarily, I mean, this is a bit of an exaggeration. We are really not next door to everywhere. But everywhere there are people that we are in touch with. Now, so what? So what? The fact that I am next door to people who I went to school with, people who would listen to me if I knew how to talk to them, people who, I have an open door into their lives. So what? What difference is it making? Are we truly being a transformative people? So being positioned is one thing, but being actually impactful is another thing. Being there, for me, has become a really important nav distinctive. In other words, the navigators are not primarily strong in things which God uses, by the way. Great things that God uses. You know, we are not the best in doing television ministries and radio broadcasts and so on. That kind of stuff God has blessed NAF Press, and that's something that God has used, and we are grateful for that. But our greatest contribution in the kingdom, I think, is people, real life and blood people, who are next door to others, and whose life is rubbing off. That's got to be our greatest contribution. And so, if our soul, you know, if the light in us be darkness, imagine how much harm, havoc we are wreaking around the world. But if our light truly does shine, we have the opportunity to impact this world in ways that hardly anybody else could do. So the quality of our laborers becomes very crucial. The kind of people that you're exporting determine the kind of fruit you will get. So being there is a NAF distinctive, that we are actually there, not potentially there, but we are there and actually having an impact. It's a NAF distinctive. In Acts 8:4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now I ask myself, the people that have been involved with us in this ministry, do they truly preach the gospel wherever they go? And so if this is not happening more and more, where God is causing that our laborers are actually living out the gospel and preaching the gospel wherever they go, then we are missing the opportunity to have an impacting mission that God has given to us. What is an insider? An insider is someone on whom God depends the arms and legs of the gospel. Without him or her, the gospel is stuck to the three P's, pastors, pulpit, and the pews. And this is the thing that I think navigators really want to be praying that God would help us to do, to really be there where it matters. Think about Naaman. Naaman, in my village we call him Naaman. Naaman, what do you call that guy? Naaman, okay. I don't want to call him the wrong thing in case... He would have remained a leper, don't you think? Had that little servant girl not been there. And it's amazing, the little contributions that end up being so huge. And so if the navigators don't remain true to that which God has called them to, and we sort of get inveigled with what we are seeing other people do, then we are not a blessing to the others. We are the greatest blessing to others when we do what God has called us to do, and we support and work with others in what God has called them to do. I like this idea of subversive. Where did I put my Bible? May I borrow it? Matthew 5:13-16. If we could turn there, please. The idea of being of subversive elements leading to a countercultural movement. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So people whose identity and values are rooted in Christ, not in the world system. So a transformed people can have a transformative effect. That's why yesterday we were wrestling with the issue of what will it take? And I know Kathy helped us go further in that this morning. What will it take for our people, for the people we are engaged with, to not just be involved in programs, but to be so transformed that they can be transformative in their impact. So then in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul wrestles with the issue of, do you, because you're living in a very hostile and non-Christian environment, get out of there? And he says, no, stay right in there. Who knows? That may be your opportunity to turn people to Christ. Stay where you are, right inside the soup, right inside the darkness. I was thinking about a friend of mine in Nigeria has on his heart to reach Muslims. And as you know, Nigeria is a very difficult place in terms of the conflict between Christians and Muslims. God has really given Sebastian a love for Muslims. I mean, Stan would probably know more stories than I can tell you. But the way that God has been using Sebastian is just amazing. As a vet, he uses his vet practice to get into the lives of people. Well, He goes through the animals, I guess. But he has been able to get into the lives of very highly placed people. There's one very significant leader who, you know, people sort of suck up to this person. And Sebastian has been allowed to come into this guy's home and to have access that nobody else except his wife has in that home. And then this has led to sharing of the gospel, and people have been coming to Christ, and he says if he was not a vet, he would not be able to do this. And so the idea of sort of a Christian worker being, I don't know what that is. What is a Christian worker? The full-time Christian worker, which is a false notion, being in some way superior, has no ground in Scripture. But staying right in there, and the opportunities that those who are not full-time, quote-unquote, who are not on gift income, who are conventional income men and women, they have opportunities that those of us who are, quote-unquote, full-time, don't have. Think about Exodus 1, 15 to 21. What if Shiphrah and Pua, those two midwives, had resigned their jobs for professional and Christian reasons? They decided, well, this is, we are being asked to do abortions. They were actually being asked to do things which, actually, what they allowed them to do is to actually oppose the government's position on this. And so a Christian would just not be able to do an abortion. A Christian cannot do what they were being asked to do. A Christian has to take a position and oppose the system at times like that. But the easier thing would be to say, well, let me get out of here. Then I don't have to fight this battle. But they stayed right in there. You know, if they stay in there and they start doing abortions, obviously, you know, things are, you wonder about their own transformation. But when we are transformed and we say, God, we will obey you even if it costs our lives, and then God leads us to actually stay in that position, then we can have an impact. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, how much easier is it to actually say, well, this government is out to lunch. They have no idea what they are doing, and I don't want to be part of this system. But to actually stay in the system and to be salt and light, and to risk your life because you are not going to do certain things, even if they are acceptable, gives the opportunity for a Moses to thrive. And you think, what's the impact of those two ladies today? So transforming laborers. So we are praying in the Navigator work for new and increasing generations of young men and women of faith and sacrificial commitment who will be available to go anywhere the Lord of the harvest leads. We are praying especially for our youth and students' ministries to have all it takes to bring this about. And most of our people obviously must remain in their professions. Some of our country leaders of our national ministries, primarily because of finances, have had to hold on to their jobs. But as God would have it, it has allowed them also to have an impact that they would not have had if they had not kept their jobs. The leader of our work in Burkina Faso is a guy called Joseph Wedraogo. Joseph is currently in New York for a year. He works for the UN, United Nations, and he has really been one of our best leaders. He holds down a full-time job. They have been pleading with him, or earlier on they were asking him, you know, pleading with him to come to the US and work for a year. And so he always found a way around that. He wanted to use his job to keep working in Burkina Faso. And finally, they basically said, now it's not a choice. You know, you either go or do you want your job? So, you know, he has agreed and he's spending a year in the U.S. Joseph lands in the U.S. He's from a French-speaking country. So his English is, he speaks really good English. But it's probably his seventh language, I'm not sure. So it's there are some challenges there. But he just was reporting to us some of the ideas that he had. As he came in here, he said, what is special about America, about the way Americans think? And he said, Americans read a whole lot more than our people do. Americans seem to like to read. So he thought, nobody advised him. If somebody had advised him, he wouldn't have tried this. But he thought, okay, I'm going to write a personal newspaper, a one-sheet thing, and I'll be sharing it with friends. And then they can read that, and we'll see where that goes. Have you ever thought of that as a way of reaching people? Well, so he starts, and he types this thing, and he starts giving it out to friends. And he even gave it, I think, to somebody on the metro, on the, what do you call it, the subway. And it has led to some phenomenal conversations about Christ. Now, that's a method that none of you would have recommended. I don't think anybody would have recommended. You don't do that a whole lot here. It has led, and you know, there's, I think there's the person that he talked about had come to Christ, and he's got other people who are showing interest using the wrong methods. The wrong methods in the right man would do much more than the right methods in the wrong person. And you know, I'm thinking people like Joseph, when he is back in Burkina Faso, he's holding out this job, their ministry is growing faster than most of our other ministries. This is a country where, you know, we've got a lot of outreach to the focus. We have seen ministries started in town after town after town after town. And part of it is because people who are involved in the ministry watch him do what he's doing and they think, well, you've got a job like I do, you've got a family like I do, you've got pressures like I do, and you're doing this ministry like, and you seem to be thriving. Maybe I can do it. And so they're replicating what he's doing. It's exciting. But you know, when you look at that, you think, why is it that not everybody is like Joseph? I think about our leader in Cameroon, a guy called Peters. Peters is big in every way. He's big with a big voice and a big vision and a big heart. I mean, he hugs everybody and he just loves on everybody. And he's just an amazing person. And, you know, he's been telling people, you know what you need here at the UN? He works for the UN also. He's an engineer, so he's always traveling all over. He's always telling them about the navigators because he thinks that's what we need. We need people who are being transformed. And he's seeing God give him opportunities to share the gospel in all kinds of places and seeing fruit. It's really very exciting. And so when I think about people like Joseph, I think of people like Peters, and I think of others who are in the villages. And I think, if all these people are next door to everywhere and really being transformative, the impact of that would be so deep and so great. Because programs can only do so much. So we do need forms and tools for developing these laborers, these kinds of laborers for greater effectiveness in the diversity of our contexts. Among the focus, in the rural areas, among the poor, in urban areas, to be able to actually produce these kinds of people. It's got to be a God thing. But there is a place for tools and learning how to do it relevantly. And this is the other prayer. For older laborers, there are people who've been involved with the Navigators many years ago, to have their passion for Jesus and a commitment to this generational ministry. In other words, people investing in others who invest in others generationally, for that commitment to be renewed. We need to re-motivate. We need to retool. And we need to walk alongside them. We talked about alongsidering as we trust God for new fruitfulness. Now, when John and Les served in Kenya, there are people that you guys were involved with who today are disconnected from the Navigators. And we are saying, many of them, as we talk about those old days, they think, oh, I remember how we used to. And they talk nostalgically about those days. And many of them want to actually invest their lives in somebody else. And for me, because I've been leading the Nairobi area, because most of our ministry in Kenya lands in Nairobi. Most of our people end up. Nairobi is kind of the place where everybody comes. That's where the jobs are. I mean, we've got other towns, but Nairobi is big by Kenyan standards. And so we've got all these people there. And this is one of the things that really excites me. We've been working at getting these people reconnected to our ministry for generational impact, so that they can actually invest their lives in other people. And these are exciting days for us in Nairobi. We have had a team meeting in our home. I mean, when we get together, it's fascinating. I don't know if I mentioned to you, the first time I got that team together, we were meeting with the full-time, quote-unquote, full-timers in the Nairobi area. Then we decided now we are ready to get the conventional income people doing this. And so the first meeting we had, there were 11 of us. And we sat in our living room, and I was telling you about, we wanted to meet for an hour and a half and just set the stage. And we meet, and after 1 hour, we are still praying. And I mean, it was we couldn't quit. And something happens when people are gathered around Jesus Christ. At the end of that time, we discussed for about 20 minutes and did more in 20 minutes than we would have done in 2 hours. I kid you not. And I'm saying, when people are excited about Jesus in that way, something happens. And I couldn't tell you, maybe you can't tell, but I am excited about what's happening in Nairobi. I'm excited about what God is going to do, because we want to reignite the passion of these people for Jesus Christ and for them to actually invest their lives in other people. And anybody who has done discipling can look back and know, maybe that involvement in that one person who today is walking with Jesus Christ because of my life was of greater significance than many of the other things I've done. And I do not want to name them, those things, because I don't want to make them sound like they're not important. But this is exciting. Transforming laborers. The idea of being there. We were in our last meeting of the Nairobi area. Chris Amulo, who is, you know, is with us. You know, when Chris gets excited, he stands up. He's and he always apologizes for being excited. But that doesn't stop him from getting excited. And he said, you know, you guys, you can't believe this. I've got all these young people. They are waiting to start moving the gospel. One of the young girls from the ministry has been up among the Somalis in the north, in a very remote part of the country. And she says, I want the navigators to send me back there now. I want to go there as a missionary. She was working with another agency. And she says her heart is burning with a passion to preach Jesus among these Somalis. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Because these are real people with real names going to real places with real dangers. But the Spirit of God is working in those kinds of people who will be and are transformative, who are agents of transformation. Here's something out of our vision statement. The idea of generational one-on-one ministry. Transformed men and women, fragrant with humility and the aroma of Christ. This is what we are asking God to do. As they become established in discipleship, some grow to be foundational for further generations. We recognize not everybody will keep strong in this, but we pray that some, many, will be foundational for further generations. The gospel spreads naturally and powerfully as believers share Christ, life upon life, family to family. Now that's the ministry that God has given to us. And I think of our Chris Oliobi. Chris Oliobi is one of our veterans. Chris got married to Chi many years ago, and just quietly, he started leading people in Chi's family to Christ. And I don't know the last count how many there were. I mean, there's just one person after another, after another, after another, after another. And I think, now that's exciting. Transforming laborers. This is a promise that the navigators have quoted over the years. Isaiah 60:22. The least of you will become 1,000. The smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. It's based on whom he is. I am the Lord, and it's time I will do this swiftly. And then Matthew 9:36-38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I think about that as not just sending missionaries to some foreign field, getting some missionaries to come out of Africa to the far-flung countries of America and the world beyond. Isn't that the way the missions works? Not just that, but actually to see missionaries that are going next door, which is actually often much harder than leaving your country, going to another country and finding people who are similar to you and doing the same thing that you are doing in a different country. That he would send out workers into his harvest field. And I'm speaking to men and women here who are probably doing this, and there are stories here that we should have been sharing. Stories of how you are engaging with the lost in your context. But the challenge is often this, that we are there physically, everything is in place, Only there's no fire. Nothing is happening. We're just one of the boys. And we are saying, God, just help us to be transformative agents. And that's how we pray. That is how we want to, in our fellowship groups, in our gathering together, that's what we want to emphasize. Again, let me quote out of our vision statement of the Navigators. Both personally and in committed communities, they seek to know and pursue the purposes of God. Transformed communities multiply. These communities are bringing joy and hope to their surrounding environments as relationships are healed and justice increases. Indeed, as the lost and unreached burn in their hearts as they move the gospel into the nations. You know, one of the reasons that I found that causes us not to share the gospel very much is when we are not with people who are exciting us about it. In our Nairobi area ministry, when we meet, we try to hold each other accountable and to say, okay, how was it this week for you? Noel. So Noel, who share? Mutua, how is it going? How is your walk with God? And how is your gospel sharing? And you know, it can be awkward. Because these guys, they know when you're lying. Well, no, lying, we don't lie, do we? We can bluff it, can't we? But to actually say, guys, we've got to be sharing Christ. It's our privilege. It's a great privilege that God has given to us. Again, I quote the days when Les and I used to work together at Kenyatta University. Every Sunday afternoon, we would gather in the chapel, we would all pray and go out two by two. I think of the number of people who tell me those were the best days of their Christian experience. We're talking about how many years ago was that, Les? Yeah, it's a good long time ago. And you think there's something wrong if people are saying 30 years later that was their best experience. Because God wants to make these experiences fresh experiences for us. By the way, the little video you saw, Adams Mutonga was actually discipled by Les Johnston. We worked together, and so Mutongas and ourselves have, from those early days, been very good friends. But I just want you to know that the partnership that we experienced there was something that was very exciting. So, transforming communities, finally. The development of healthy, healing, and worshiping communities where deeper connection, integration, and hope for the vulnerable are taking place. That's what we are asking God to do. That God would cause our hearts to burn with love and compassion for the lost and broken, who enable us to stay missionally connected in our natural networks. And that thirdly, God would greatly bless and anoint us to reach the big cities of Africa so that spiritual descendants are raised from all sectors of society, from the poor, youth, professionals, entrepreneurs, families, the middle-aged, the elderly. Anybody missing there? Resulting in the rebuilding of ruins and renewal of communities in the gospel. So we are praying that God will do this thing. The reason why I'm putting these prayers up here is because when I think about transformation happening, it's got to be something that God alone does. God's got to do it. And so we are basing it on prayer. We are saying, God, we will give you no rest until you do these things. That they are not just nice theory. That we can actually have transformative men and women, transforming laborers, transforming leaders, transforming communities. That these would just not just be thoughts, ideas. They will be realities that we experience. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you will have love for one another. That's Jesus' promise for the kind of community he wants to see among us. And lastly, transforming leadership. We've talked about transforming laborers, transforming communities, and transforming leadership. I read something by Henry Nouwen, which I found very helpful. He said, I am deeply convinced that the Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own vulnerable self. That we have nothing to offer except our vulnerable self because we are vulnerable before God. If I'm vulnerable before God, it doesn't matter being vulnerable before men. Now, you know, this taken out of context may be unhelpful. We've got to actually see that what he's talking about is that we stand before God and therefore we can stand before men. And we do not need men's approval. Because if we need their approval, they will determine for us what our value system is going to be, where our priorities are going to lie. And so we are praying for these kinds of people. We are praying for the development of leaders of character who will provide training and coaching for the different ministry types critical for the implementation of the call. Insiders, mobile pioneers, alongside us, and leaders of our transformational communities and administrative functions. These men and women have clarity on the call and a message from God for the African context and for the global mission enterprise. I love this passage from Jeremiah 30:21. Their leader will be one of their own. It's exciting to see people raised up from within Africa who can do these things. I mean, when Scott talks about Noel, Scott and Noel, and now Noel and Scott, we are actually allowing Scott to come. When if he pleads hard enough, we let him be involved. It's exciting when we have leaders that are one of your own. I mean, Noel, to see Noel really take this thing on. And many of our leaders who are one of our own, they can do this thing. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. And so we are praying that we would be those kinds of people who devote themselves to be close to the Lord. We want to be a God-seeking movement. Prayer has become a very important part in this. And one of the exciting things that we found is when we just gather and there's no agenda except God himself. And I remember the first time we did this as a leadership team after I had started doing this job. And, we get country leaders from all over Africa. It's very expensive to travel in Africa, as you know. And so we bring all these country leaders to Nairobi, and you want to make every moment count. And you're meeting there for 6 days. And we decided 3 of the days we'll just pray. The first 3 days, just. But there's an agenda this long. And half of the time you give to prayer. But I mean, your experience, I'm sure, is like mine, that prayer saves time. Isn't that true? I mean, the days when you're busy and you just jump out of bed and you say, Lord, today you understand. Lord, you and I are thick. See you in the evening. We've got a heart. And those, that kind of day, you waste a lot of time. Prayer saves time, doesn't it? The prayer that causes us to focus on God himself. And that results in the kind of men and women who are transformative in that they have the courage to dare step out in the name of Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. A soldier surrounded by enemies must not merely wait for death, for then he will be a suicide and will not escape. He must seek his life in a spirit of furious indifference to it. He must desire life like water and yet drink death like wine. Those are the kinds of men and women that we are asking God to give to us. Would you give us the gift of praying for us? You've got those prayer requests which have been going over here. They are in your folders. If you pray only once in your life, we shall be thankful. If you pray twice, we shall be twice as thankful. If you pray often, we'll be grateful. Because that is the biggest contribution you can make in Africa. And then as you come into Africa, keep these thoughts in the back of your mind that this is what we are trying to do. And please join us in it, because the partnership that God has given to us with you is not just an optional extra. The kingdom of God does not have the kind of national boundaries that we know. And your part in Africa is a God thing. I think about, Dave, how did you get involved in Africa?
You came to Tucson, Arizona, to see John.
Yeah, and now you and Wanjao are doing all this kind of stuff that I'm just thinking, God probably had an idea that John didn't have. John, you probably hadn't planned all of this stuff.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
I know, you just, it's beautiful.
This would be 8 years of his 10-year plan.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right. But, and Steve, you're getting people to come out to Africa. And, you encourage them to come. I was talking with Tom yesterday about how do you get involved in Ghana? And he was telling me, when he came in there, Africa was not on the radar. But God has plans. When Stan Vermeer went to teach in Nigeria, he probably had not thought, now, many years ago, I will be doing this, and these are the people I've been... None of that was in the picture. But, you know, there is a partnership that God has planned and put together. And I find that fascinating, that none of you is involved by accident. So it's fascinating. But pray that God will give us these kinds of people. And pray also that you will have the privilege of experiencing some of it in your own life as we are asking God to raise up a transformative people who engage with the transforming God and in partnership with us in Africa. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that your plans are so much greater than anything that we could have conjured up in our own minds. And we thank you that you are not intimidated by our failures. Indeed, our failures become a stepping stone for you to actually do so much more. And our weaknesses, we are invited to actually boast about them. We thank you that we are not involved in this because we could help you out, because you are in need of us. That it's a privilege for us to be involved. But we pray that you might help us, Father, each one of us, to be agents of transformation where you've placed us. And we pray that you might help us to remain faithful to those things that you've indicated to us. We pray that you might cause that the impact of our lives would be so much greater than anything we could have thought or imagined. And we ask that you might help us to stand on your promises, that give us the confidence to step out boldly, believing you, to accomplish that which you have said, that the least one will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. You are the Lord, and in its time you will bring this about swiftly. In Jesus' name, amen.